Praise God. There's been quite a bit of talk in recent times about the prediction of the end of the world. Brother Treadway advised me of this, I guess, about a year or so ago, and gave me a book to read. And I believe the guy's name Camping, yes. And there's a lot of talk about this world that we live in coming to an end. They have predicted. Some people have predicted because of the, I believe, the Mayan calendar. They said it was, I think, 2012. And this gentleman here, because the Mayan calendar ended, they ran out of days, I guess, in 2012. So they predicted that next year would be the end of the world. And this gentleman that Brother Treadway's been reading his book, and I read part of the book myself, he's predicting that it will be sometime the 21st of March, May rather, this month. In fact, this is y'all last Sunday here, so you better enjoy the sermon. Because next Saturday is May the 21st, 2011, and according to his prediction, and I understand he's studied extensively over a number of decades and invested hundreds of thousands of dollars in researching and came up with the date, May 21st, 2011. But you know that may be true, as Brother Brown said this morning. It could be tomorrow, but you know, we look at some of the language in the Bible, and I think he bases it basically on some of the expressions in the Bible about knowledge increasing and so forth, and other number of things about the day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And I think he based it on the idea that 7,000 years from the creation till the end of the world would be about 7,000 years of human history. So that may be the case. But you know what I'm more concerned about, at least what I ask about this whole thing. Even if that was true, even if this Sunday was the last Sunday that we would ever be together collectively as the body of Christ to worship God, even if next Saturday morning the world would be in turmoil, the world would be in an uproar, and the world would be in the throes of destruction, what is it that you and I could do about it? Is there anything we could do to avert it if God has designated that day be the day? Is there anything that we can say? Is there anything that we can do differently that would avert that day? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. If it has been determined by the predetermined counsel and the foreknowledge of God, there's absolutely nothing that we can do about it. And if it's not true, then we still need to be prepared when next Sunday comes. And the next Sunday and the next any subsequent days, we need to be prepared at all times. So the point of it is that as far as the child of God is concerned, we should not be alarmed by these things. We just need to be prepared at any time. If it comes in the next minute or so, we need to be prepared. But I keep thinking about the words of Jesus when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, when he said in Matthew chapter 24, and I'm sure that Mr. Kaplan has an interpretation of this that may vary from mine, but this just stuck in my head, that Jesus, they asked his disciples, asked him when would be the end of the age, and he said to them in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, I have a problem if somebody say that I can say that on this exact day, this is when the world is going to come to an end. When Jesus said, I don't know, and I'm his son. The angels don't know, and they are his faithful servants. And the only one that does know is our Father, is our Heavenly Father. So I'm just gonna rest my case on that. Now, if I'm wrong, then I'm gonna say, Lord, I was resting my case on what I understood your word to teach. And then there's another verse in Peter where 2 Peter says, knowing this, he says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. How many times you ever heard of a thief giving a person a day and a time when he's getting ready to come rob your house? I don't think they do that. Now, if I'm wrong, then I just have to say, Lord, this is what I understood your word to teach. Now, if there's a better understanding, I want that understanding. But this is what I know the Bible teaches. So I'm just going to rest on that. And I plan on seeing y'all, if the Lord will let me live, to see it next Lord's Day. But you know what? It's good to sometimes shake folks up. These predictions are not new. Back in 1844, there was Ellen G. White and Miller and White. They got together and they came up with some type of calendar that they predicted from the 70 years of Daniel and all of those Old Testament apocalyptical scriptures. And they came up with the date sometime in 1844. But when 1844 came and the world did not come to an end, they said, oh, we miscalculated. We missed it by a year. It's actually 1845. And then there have been several other predictions of the end of the world throughout the age. I think the one that kind of alarmed me was right after I got in the church here at DeWardy. Back in 1975, a couple of years I had been in the church at DeWardy, a couple of years. 1975, I don't know if you recall, but the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, they had predicted that in August of 1975 that the world was going to come to an end, but we are still here. So again, I'm just trying to give you some consolation. I'm sure you're hearing things. I was in West Hollywood one day last week, and I saw a big billboard with that date up on it, Judgment Day, May 21st, 2011. So he's got this, all this big campaign all over the world. But I'm just here to let you know, all you need to do is be prepared at any time. Amen. Because only God knows when he's going to be fed up with this world that we live in. But you know what? I can imagine that even in the judgment, folks who have not lived faithful to God, they are still going to argue their position. I know in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 24, Jesus says there, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils. In thy name have done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. These people are typical of the folks that I believe we'll find in the judgment. We're going to find at least two classes of folks in the judgment day. We're going to find folks who the Lord never, ever knew. And there are going to be those who the Lord says, I know you're not. I know that you think you know me, but I really don't know you. But then there are those who the Lord has never, ever known. They've never committed themselves to the Lord. In that day, there's going to be the heathen, the wretched, ungodly sinner. And he's going to plead his case, and he's going to beg the Lord. Lord, don't you recognize me? I'm one of your children. Not knowing that the Bible teaches that not all children are children of God. Jesus said in the gospel according to John that the devil has some children. Remember, Jesus said that you are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do. He was a liar from the beginning and abode not in the truth. The devil has children. So don't argue in the judgment that just because you are a creation of God, that that makes you a child of God. You have to do something to become a child of God. In order to become a child of God, you have to be born again. And Jesus says that you have to be born by the water and the Spirit. Not just by your personal desires and you bowing your head and talking about I'm praying the sinner's prayer. You are born again when you have a change of spirit and you go down into the water. The wretched sinner is going to be there pleading his case in the judgment. The universalist is going to be there in the judgment. He's going to say, well, Lord, you know, I believe that your death covered everybody. Didn't the Bible say that Christ died not for the sins of us, but for the sins of the whole world? So how come you're going to try to exclude me in the judgment? Didn't your word say that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting. I'm a part of the world. How come I can't be saved? That'll be the universalist. That'll be his argument at the judgment. But you see, even though the Lord came and died for everybody, that meant that he made salvation available. It's available, but even though it's available, it has to be appropriated. You got to take advantage of it. I illustrate it this way. I go out and work, and I buy a bag of groceries, set it on my kitchen table, and tell my wife, I brought home some food. My children and my wife look at that grocery bag, walk around the table and stare at it, and say, thank you for bringing those groceries. And they can sit around that table long as they want to and die and starve to death if they don't take advantage of what has been provided. So it is with salvation. Okay. Salvation is available to the whole world. Everybody can be saved. All right. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all men come to repentance. Amen. But you can sit up there and look at salvation face to face, eye to eye. And you can stand around the table and look at it, and you will die in your sins if you don't appropriate it. All right. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. All right.
There are going to be folks like that in the day of judgment. In the day of judgment, there's going to be the denominational person. They're going to come, and they're going to say, you know what, Lord? I remember that time when I prayed and I asked you to save me. And I just believe that there's power in prayer. I'm sure somebody at the judgment is going to say that. And I remember Jesus, the feeling when I prayed, I folded my hands and I closed my eyes. And I remember that feeling that just came all over me after I finished praying that prayer. And I felt deep down in my heart that I was saved. Now knowing all of the time that God's word says that God heareth not sinners. That's what the book John chapter 9 verse 31. But the truth we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and do his will, him he hears. That's going to be the person who at the judgment is going to say, well, Lord, you know, I really had a lot of faith in you. I believe that my faith was the kind of faith that could move mountains. I was really convinced that you lived, that you existed. I just felt it all in my soul that you a God. I never did a whole lot for you, but I always believed that you were who you are.
Okay.
Little do they know that the Bible teaches, and God, I'm sure, is going to bring this to their attention in the judgment. He's going to remind them of the fact that man is not saved by faith only. Faith without works is dead. Read verses in James chapter 2, verse 24. There's going to be that person in the judgment, Brother Owens,
yes, sir,
that's going to say, you know what? I wasn't in the church. I wasn't a part of the church. But you really don't have to be in the church anyway. It's all about what's up here. You don't have to go down there and sit among those hypocrites and liars and cheaters and phony folks and you don't have to do that. You can stay at home and serve God. And Lord, that's what I did. Every time Creflo Dollar was on, every time Jake's was on, every time old Joel Osteen was on, I was tuned in. And the Lord is going to say, don't you remember? Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching.
All right.
He's going to remind them of that. I'm sure the Lord is going to remind some of them in the judgment when they argue that, you know what, Lord, I think I'm saved. I was saved before I was baptized. There are going to be those who are going to say that. But the Lord is going to remind them in the judgment that man is not saved prior to baptism.
Okay.
He's saved only after he's baptized.
All right.
There are going to be those who say, well, Lord, you know, I used to worship. I remember I didn't do a whole lot in church. I wasn't able to preach and wasn't able to teach and do a lot of good works for folks, never helped the homeless, never did a lot of praying. But you know what, Lord? I sure could play that piano.
Okay.
And Lord, I just played my piano. And even though I couldn't serve you with the rest of my being, at least I could play the instrument. Every Sunday at church, I sat behind my organ, and I sat behind my piano, and that's how I worshiped you. And the Lord is going to remind them, I'm sure, in the judgment, that there's no place in the New Testament, there's no place under the New Covenant that I ever commanded anybody to worship me with a mechanical instrument of music. Every place in the New Testament that talks about music that is directed toward God.
Okay.
In the New Testament, you'll find the word sing, sang, sung.
Yes,
you know what that's talking about? That's talking about vocal music. And yet there are going to be people who are going to argue that in the judgment. And then last of all, there are going to be those in the judgment who are going to say, you know what, Lord? I took the Lord's Supper. And your word says, do it in remembrance of you. And there were occasions that I missed. I missed a few Sundays, and sometimes I even missed a few months. I came on the first Sunday of the month. There were times I came on Easter and Christmas and different holidays, but I didn't take it on a regular basis, but I did take it. The time that I did take it, I did it in remembrance of you. And I'm sure the Lord is going to remind them of Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Okay. Now, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech till midnight, ready to depart on the morrow. What does that mean? That means this, that the early church assembled on a regular basis, because every week has a first day. These are going to be some of the arguments that you'll have at the judgment. And then last of all, I'm going to close with this. You ever notice sometime, and you probably think I'm just making this up, I'm sure there's going to be folks that's going to be arguing with God at the judgment. Mm-hmm. And arguing is kind of foolish. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord talks about some folks that are going to be arguing with him in the judgment. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25. Starting at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right. But the goats, that's the rest of y'all. But the rest of y'all, he'll sit on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. All right. This kingdom was prepared before the world began. For I was in hunger, and you gave me meat, that's food. Yeah. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, non-alcoholic. I was a stranger, and you took me in.
All right.
Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. In prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?
All right.
The king shall answer and say unto him, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me. For ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I always stop and comment on this verse. Notice the Bible says that hell was designed not for me.
All right.
Hell was designed and prepared for the devil and his angels.
Yes, sir.
But since you want to let the devil and his angels influence you, and you want to do what they tell you to do, and you act like you want to be with them, God says, go be with them. I didn't prepare hell for man. I prepared for the devil and his angel. But if that's where you want to go, then go with him. For I was in hunger, verse 42, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. I was in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they answer,
saying, Lord, when did we see you a hunger, a thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, or did not minister to you? When did that happen?
Yes, all right.
It happened in 2011. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me.
Okay.
And these, those on the left hand, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal.
Amen.
That's where it's going to end up. Now, when that's going to happen, I don't know. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to live so that whenever it does happen, that I will be one of those that will be considered the sheep and not the goat. Those on the right hand and not on the left hand. And I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that I'm ready right now, kind of like that song I was telling y'all about not too long ago. I can't remember who you said, maybe Brother John Henry Clay. Lord, I'm ready whenever you call me, but just give me a little more time. All of us got a lot of work to do. But as long as we're working and trying to get better and doing better, I believe we'll be saved by the grace of God. There won't be any one of us, not a single one, not even me, that will be before God and stand in the presence of God and say, God, you know what? I did it. Everything you told me to do, I did it perfectly. Everything you told me to say, I said it perfectly. My thoughts have never gone awry. Look, you just have to save me. There's going to always be that area in our lives where we know that we're going to need the grace of God to take up the slack. But as long as we, don't get me wrong, I'm not telling you to go slacking and counting on God to take up the slack. I want you to go full throttle. I want you to give everything you got. That's what we have to do. We have to give God everything that we have. Give it our all, but even when we give it our all, we're still unfaithful servants. We're still slack and lacking. And God says, I saw you gave it 100%, but there's still something missing, but by my grace, I'll save you. You're here tonight. Maybe you've been alarmed by these predictions of the end of the world. In fact, it's kind of especially alarming to little kids. I know I was going home, and little Joe said, Daddy, when you going to baptize me? And I said, son, you know, I told you as soon as I think you're ready to be baptized and I think you're serious about being baptized, I'll baptize you. He said, well, I need to get baptized before next Saturday. He said, I need to be baptized before next Saturday. That's a child's perspective. In fact, he's coming in here now. My son Brett had to go out of town with his school, and he just got back in this evening. But it just goes to show you how that things like this alarm us and motivate. And I'm sure if that was the case, it's going to be a whole lot of folks between now and next week are going to go just to be baptized and what a lot of other things, just for the sake of going through the ritual, thinking that ritual is going to save them. But it's not going to save them if their hearts are not right. If you're here tonight and you believe that Jesus is God's son, willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be buried in the waters of baptism and have your sins washed away, the Lord will add you to the church. May God bless you as together we stand.